This morning, in our place in the book of Revelation,
the sixth chapter,
we came across another prayer in the scripture. Did you catch it? Did you notice it? We want to return there tonight. Look again with me, therefore, in the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation, and we'll read verses 9 and 10 again. So Revelation 6, verses 9 and 10. And we find this. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord?" This is a loud prayer, by the way. "How long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" That's our prayer for the evening. And so to the question, will there be praying in heaven, we have our answer, don't we? Indeed, there will. There is and there will be, at least as long as we're still waiting for Christ to come. And as Paul adds to that thought, he goes on and speaks of the coming of our Lord, and then he says what? He says this, "Then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be abolished is death." Now, I sort of think that at that point, our longing and our yearning is going to be swallowed up in thanksgiving and praise. What do you think? But until then, men still seek him, and men still need him, even in the paradise of God. This is the remarkable thing about Revelation 6 and this prayer right here. In his direct presence, there is need. And in his very presence, these martyrs request, and they find that they have the need to pray this and to cry out to God for understanding, and they need patience and they need the grace of his strength to persevere. And so they prayed. And so they were answered, weren't they? There was given, verse 11, to each one of them a white robe. They were told that they should, how would you like to have this as an answer to your prayer time tomorrow morning? And they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, should be completed also. Now that's comfort, isn't it? They no sooner made their request that God grants them this, oh, let's call it what it is. It's really a partial answer, isn't it? And mysteries are still held in his own counsel, and his will is guarded in his own mind and heart. But they're told a little bit. They're told a little bit more than they were told on the earth. But they're still waiting. They are still waiting. Now, this prayer that we look at this evening, it's short, but there's much to learn here. There's much about our experience. There's much about our spirit and its rightness or otherwise before God. There's much to learn about patience, much to learn about acquiescing to the will of God, much to learn about a spirit of reverence, and even something about the ways of God. It's all contained here. And of course, we won't be able to get all that out tonight, short as this little prayer is. We'll break it up into its little sections as it comes and think about it this way. The first part of the request is just this: how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? Now, you know this already from experience. There's comfort in numbers, right? Just the fact of not being alone. When we went to Yellowstone that afternoon, when we stood there in this, have you been there to Yellowstone? You've seen the boardwalk that's around Old Faithful. There must have been 5,000 people there. Most of them were Japanese. But there, and I found myself being irritated. It's kind of like road rage when the place is full, and you just have to squeeze in for a spot. And I found myself just a little bit upset with, I wanted to commune with nature, not with 5,000 human beings. The next morning, Billy and I got up to walk down to the river, the falls there. There was not a soul in sight. And the loneliness began to settle in upon me until finally there's one guy coming back. And, oh, a brother. I didn't know who he was. I was just glad to see him. There is in the need, the human heart, it's made up in this certain way that we need and we appreciate one another. This thing about not being alone, is it's a pretty remarkable thing about the human spirit. Camaraderie is there if you have numbers with you. There's even in times of press, if your camaraderie is over some kind of suffering, well, there's sympathy there. And I don't mean the bad kind, I mean the good kind of sympathy where you have a brother's shoulder, you have a brother's ear or a sister's compassion. You've got these things and it's helpful. There's help there with numbers. Therefore, it's encouraging to find this question all over the scripture. It's not as if these martyrs are coming up with something new. Oh, no. These men here and women who are crying out to the Lord Jesus about his ways and his timing and about the Father's will are just sort of mirroring what's going on the earth. The church militant is down there fighting her battles, and they're still wondering the same thing. You'll find it again all over the scripture. And I don't mean weak believers either. I mean men of strength, men of understanding, men who have real faith, and yet they're pressed at times, and so they cry out to God, how long? How long, O Lord? Men like Asaph, men like Ethan the Ezrahite, and you'll meet him in the Psalms, men like Moses. Moses prayed this. Go read Psalm 90 again. Isaiah asked this when he was right in the presence of the Lord in that sixth, glorious sixth chapter. How long, O Lord? How long will this go on? Because he just said, I want you to preach, and you're going to preach, and all these bad things are going to happen. He said, how long? Jeremiah prayed this way. Habakkuk prayed this way. But perhaps the most familiar of all of these men is King David himself. And I would just like you to hold your spot in the book of Revelation. And if you could find the book of Psalms, it's pretty much in the middle of your Bible. And turn with me to Psalm 13. You'll hear what Spurgeon calls the How Long Psalm. And this is the man of God, David, the king, the sweet singer of Israel, upon whom the Spirit of the Lord has come mightily. And he says in the 13th Psalm, how long, O Lord, wilt thou forget me forever? How long? Okay, let's pause. Do you know the answer to that one? Yes, you do. Will you forget me forever? What's the answer? Thank you. No. You know that after the fact. David, right in the middle of this pressure, was wondering now, is this going to be the one instance where God does not come through for one of his children? Because it sure feels like it. That's the point, isn't it? That's what trials can do, especially long ones. Long ones that just press you into the corner and they just lean upon you with no relief. How long, O Lord, he says, will you forget me forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? This sounds like Job, doesn't it? Not only is he in trial, but God has been strangely silent to the man. There is no word. There's no encouragement. It seems as if the Lord has turned his back on his servant. Do you know the answer to that? Has the Lord forsaken David? Correct. How long, verse 2, shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? I'm reduced to just reminding myself of what God is like. I'm reduced to reminding myself of what has happened in the past. That's not a bad reduction, because those are good things to strengthen faith. But he's saying, I need more than past deliverance. I need more than past mercy. I mean, Moses could say, you delivered us from Egypt, all right, and here we are right in the middle of the desert, but we really don't want to go on. Even though you said you'd send an angel with me, we've got to have the nearness of our God. David's praying much the same. How long, the end of verse 2, will my enemy be exalted over me? There's the essence of it right there. It seems like so little has gone right since he found his life sucked up by the court and commanded to go stand there with Saul and first be his armor bearer and then be a leader and champion there among the ranks and then play the lyre or the harp when Saul was ill and raving in the house and all, and then it just goes from bad to worse. You know the story quite well. And he just seems like everything Saul touches turns out okay. And David says, how long will my enemy be exalted over me? All right. And I say it's encouraging. It's encouraging to know that someone else is feeling what you feel and going through what you go through, right? I mean, it helps you if your particular problem is, maybe it's a rare one, maybe it's a strange one, maybe it's something that few can identify with, but you find someone that can, and oh, you get me, brother, don't you? Yes, I do. You understand? Yes, I do. And so there's real comfort when the saint experiences something like this, and he has to find himself crying out, Lord, how long? So that's a real comfort, but as encouraging as it is to find another believer in the same place, ultimately, our comfort is not in each other. Ultimately, the comfort is not in that brother who gets you, that sister who understands, that family member even who can put his arm around you and hold you tight. Those are sweet things from God. But ultimately, the prayer goes this way. How long, O Lord? It comes down to him because we're dealing with the will of God. We're dealing with the one who is, we believe, holding us in the palm of his hand. Now, is the faith justified? Yes, it is. Why does he allow these other things in his palm too, is the question. And your brother cannot tell you that, and your sister cannot help you understand it, but there is one who can. How long, O Lord? It is entirely his point, and it's his understanding that we need. And it's his ear that we need to pour out our heart unto, isn't it? What do we know? We can tell ourselves lots of things, and we should. Now, what do we know about the Lord's patience? How did Peter put this? Do you remember? Shall I read it? Please do. Let me back up a little bit. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you also, and we just, wait a minute, we're getting on Paul, but we need to go back and see, what did Peter say? He said this, the patience of our Lord. Now, Paul will say, which is it, 1 Thessalonians, brother? The Lord direct your heart into the love of God and the patience of Christ. Philippians, I believe. Into the patience of Christ. Isn't he the one who is breaking every seal? Isn't he the one who is examining every statement of this scroll that's absolutely full? And he says it must all come to pass. Now you regard, therefore, the patience of our Lord to be salvation. Now, what is he saying there? God is doing something in these days when we don't understand fully why he has not come back yet. Why does he delay? I can tell you if he had come back at the end of the Second World War, I wouldn't be here. Or I could tell you that if he'd come back at the end of the Korean War, I wouldn't be a Christian. And I have to stand before him in an unregenerate state. I am grateful, therefore, for the patience of my Lord. And I can regard it as salvation because it's found me. The patience of Christ has, and I can look at you and say the patience of Christ has found you. And we should regard it that way. It is salvation. So he's saying that here is one of the basic tools that we can lay hold of and we can understand it. And this is what the Lord can whisper in our hearts when we say, how long, oh Lord? And he might just very well whisper in our heart, I am doing a work that you wouldn't believe, even if it were explained to you. I don't want you to marvel and perish. I want you to marvel in glory. I want you to believe it. I want you to hold on to it, that God is doing something towards the salvation of men. Glorious, glorious, glorious. There is an answer to how long, O Lord. That's one of them. The martyrs here receive their answer as well. But there's much to say upon this, but the point again is that our brother's arms, as comforting as they are, Now look, if you're encouraging a brother that's suffering, go ahead and put your arm around him and then tell him in as non-demeaning a way as you possibly can, your answer lies with your Heavenly Father. Your answer will come in His answer to you. I can help you with only so far. I'm just a man like you, and I'm destined to be in the same shoes as you. And what we need, brother, we need to hear from God. And so back to Revelation chapter 6, we see this even in, where are the saints? They're under the altar. This is the place we said this morning was probably the very focus of prayer. And we see them praying and saying, how long, O Lord? All right, our next point going on is this, O Lord, holy and true. Now you'd expect someone who's right in the very presence of the Almighty to have upon them a reverence, wouldn't you? And you'd not be disappointed. How long, O Lord, holy and true? This is the prayer of someone who is reverent, who has a question, though, that is genuine, and they have a genuine concern, but they put it in such a way and they phrase it in such a spirit that they are not offensive to the Lord Himself. I guess the lesson from this is what? To rule over our own spirits. You are mightier. If you can rule over your spirit, Solomon says, you're mightier than the man that can take a city. How do you like that? And the real contest is the inner life and the springs that come from it, the heart and the attitudes that are therein. From it flow the issues of life. And what we see mirrored in these men that have prayed these prayers before God, even if they're in great consternation, there's also this spirit of reverence and respect, even worship before the Lord Himself. And so they say, O Lord. Let's just say it again. The book is written on the front, or the inside rather. You roll it out and you read it. But there's so much to say, you flip it over. You remember the book that we saw? The scroll that is in the right hand of Him who sits upon the throne. It's full. And as G. Eldon Ladd said, it's got to all be done. It will all come to pass. And history will not end until you get down to that last sentence of what the will of God is. And so in that sense, what we're waiting for and find ourselves caught in is this flow of the will of God and the providential dealings of God with us and what's going on around us, what's going on in our life, what's happening to me, what's happening to you, what is happening in our country, our city, our state, all these things. Somewhere on that scroll are the events that have transpired and are transpiring and will transpire that will affect you and me, or that have affected you and me. That to me is interesting thought. And I've always thought that just well, in my weaker moments, I thought, well, life just sort of happens and things just sort of go on, and maybe the Lord sits there and says, well, we'll try to make some sense out of all this mess. And it doesn't work like that at all, does it? You make your choices and you live your life and you decide your decisions, and yet the world is not spinning out of control. It is not at the whim of men. It is at the what? It is going according to divine plan. There's a mind so far above us and beyond us that we cannot grasp how that all works together, but work together it does. And so these saints say, how long, O Lord? The one who's in control of all these things, the one who does answer prayer, the one who can change things, O Lord. But then they add this too, O Lord, holy and true. I love this thought and this verse in Isaiah, and I meant to bring a King James Bible up here with me. I might have to get someone who has the King James to shout this out loud. But here's the verse. Thus says the High and the Exalted One, who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and the lowly of spirit. But here's one. How does the King James put it? Inhabiteth eternity. Thus says the High and the Lofty One. Isaiah paints for us a picture of the glory of God. This is just unspeakable. It's so far beyond us. O Lord, holy and true. And we're dealing with Him, and we're coming to Him, and we're making our prayer. We're forming it, our thoughts and our questions to this one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Our hope is this, what? I dwell in a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and the lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Now that's sweet. That's the kindness of our God right there. The one who would stoop to hit our weakness, mighty as thou art, as the hymn writer says, and listen to us and encourage us and pat us on the back, as it were. If you've been reading Rutherford at all, I almost blush to say it the way he says it, but he said, I have been receiving kisses from my Lord. And you do with that what you will. But here's a manly man saying, I have experienced the love of Christ up in my house arrest in Aberdeen like I've never known before. He has come to me and he has been so kind and good and sweet to me. O Lord, holy and true. O thou inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Well, saints, our attitude before him is all important, isn't it? I don't mean before Samuel Rutherford. I mean before the Lord himself, the Lord God Almighty, that we call him Lord and holy and true. He will be faithful to his word. He will be faithful to you. He will be faithful to his plan, and that it all works together. And he encourages you to pray because he will meet you there. He encourages you to ask because he will answer. He encourages you to wait because he has a great and glorious plan working out. And he says this to these martyrs who are under the throne. O Lord, holy and true. Let's go on with their prayer. How long, they say, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging? This is the consternation that has befuddled many a saint and wearied many a sleepless eye, that why doesn't the Lord do something about this? Does he not care? Is he not concerned? Because we look at things from our little moment of time. We're children of yesterday. We'll be gone tomorrow. You understand that, right? And we're looking at the one who is managing all of time and all of world history and the millions and the billions of people, that the lives who this concerns. And we say, oh God, how long? How long will the news media distort things and keep getting them wrong? How long will these men that we heard about this morning just strut about and slay thousands and millions of men? How can you look upon that and see it and not do something? How long, Lord? And our little sense of righteousness gets grieved within us, and we look at things. Do you know, by the way, I'll interrupt myself. That's there from God. Your sense of right and wrong is put there by God. And the longer you walk with Him, the more refined that gets, the more keen I think it gets, and maybe even more painful. It may get to the point where you can hardly bear it, and you'll know just a drop of what's on His heart. Just a touch, but it comes from Him. And so you bring this back to Him, and you think that you're having to teach Him a lesson. I've got to tell you how bad things are here. You don't understand. You're not doing anything about it. What's the answer? We don't know anything about it. We can hardly grasp anything of what's going on. We don't see how it's all working together. The adversaries of the church are digging up hole in the pit for our feet. They themselves will fall into it. The things that are being fashioned against the saints of God will be the very things that are used to bring down the unrighteous. God is in control of everything, and He will turn all things to the ultimate good of His glory and the good of His people. How long have you refrained from judging, they say? And the answer to that is, wait just a little bit longer. Rest just a little bit longer. I like the way heaven looks at things, don't you? Verse 11. They should rest for a little while longer. Just a little while. This was written around, they say, I mean, the book of Revelation, around the year, somewhere 90 to 95. How long has it been? How long have they been resting? Well, they have seen partial answers already to their requests, because God has a way of bringing things to their proper place before the great day comes. But then again, they all wait. But I like the way heaven looks at time. And it's not that long. It's not that long. Wait a little bit longer. Rest a little bit longer. How long will you refrain? Be careful when you pray this, because you're speaking of things you hardly understand. But here we see there is not a word of rebuke to these men and women, is there? And that bears upon the last point when they say, how long will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? You want to know an amazing thing? And you do some study into what men think and what men have written, and you get a little perspective on what some fuzzy-headed people say. And it's, they find fault with this prayer. They say they shouldn't be praying this, because Jesus didn't pray this way. He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Now that is a lofty and glorious expression that no man can fully enter into. And yet Stephen sort of gets close in his own way when they're stoning him, and he says, what? Don't hold this sin against them. He says that, and he falls asleep. And we say, oh, now that's noble. Now that's the gospel right there written in the heart of a man. What are these martyrs here doing, saying, how long will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? That sounds vindictive. That sounds almost poisonous. Now I look here, and I've read this several times, and I don't see a word of rebuke about the question. Do you? I mean, I may have the wrong version, but I got the New American right here. But I see nothing about the Lord saying, don't pray that. How dare you? Nothing. I'll just say it again. Men have fuzzy brains. Men have small brains when it comes to the great issues. And they see things that look contradictory in Scripture, and they aren't. They'll read the imprecatory Psalms, and they'll stumble over that. How could David pray such things? How could he pray against his enemies? How could he want this upon lost men or saved men? We think they're saved. We hope they're saved. How could he do this? It's so unchristlike. And these men, David included, and these martyrs here are laying hold of a concept that it's as really as there is truth to God judging the world and the persecutors of his church, and there is truth about him avenging their blood. God will do both, won't he? I would not want to be a man who has shed the blood of God's people and then have to stand before Almighty God. I think these are the men that we hear. You want to know the prayer in the Bible? It's there in verse 16 of this same chapter. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. That's what these martyrs are concerned with. They are praying about this great day, the great day that's coming. They're saying in so many words, Lord, hasten the day. Bring the day when all wrong shall be made right, when everyone shall see the error of his ways, and there will be retribution to the wicked and glory for the righteous. This day will bring both. And they're saying, bring the day. Bring the day. Oh, Lord, hasten it. And so, don't stumble over the prayer of these beloved of the Lord here who are crying out about that day. Oh, Lord, bring it. And what they're told is what? Rest a little while longer. Glorious, glorious statement. And here, put on this white robe. Means what? Victory. Victory. These are victors. They have come off from the beast and from the image and from his number of his name, and they're standing there in garments of white. It cost them their blood to testify to Christ. And they say, Lord, something has to be done about this. And the Lord says, oh, it's coming. It's coming. In closing, do you believe Thomas More and Thomas Hastings? That's not a fair question. But it almost is, because we sang their words a moment ago. Thomas More said this, earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. And he also said this, earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot cure. And Thomas Hastings added this thought, earth has no sorrow, but heaven can remove. Glorious, glorious thoughts. Do you believe, you know, when Paul stood before Agrippa, he said, do you believe the prophets? I believe you do. Now that I've reminded you of what More and Hastings said, do you believe the hymnists? I believe you do. Earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot cure. Earth has no sorrow, but heaven can remove it. So, you suffering saint, betake yourself to the place where the Lord himself answers prayer and bids you in his own way, whatever he says to you, it'll be all that you need to wait for the great, great consummation. Get yourself to that place and he'll help you and heal you and cure you. No, let's pray. We know, Lord, the wisdom of God has decreed that we walk by faith and not by sight. And it is our glory in these days to do just that, to trust you. Lord, we have not seen you, but we love you. And we've not heard your voice, and yet we've read your word. And somehow, at the same time, we've heard the voice down in our spirit, confirming it and saying that this is the way, walk ye therein. It has blessed us, it has encouraged us, it has lifted us above this age and made us maybe the targets of the malice of men. But Lord, we thank you and bless you for what you've done. There is none like the God of Jeshurun who rides the heavens to our help. And Lord, we thank you. Go with us now this week. Lord, if there is not a paragraph for each one with every dilemma and problem that they've got and every question before God, at least grant them the comfort, Lord, of knowing that all should be well, Give us that strength that comes from faith, and give us the strength that you give to believe and to hold on. Bless our going out and bless our coming in this week, Lord. Go before us and Lord, be our rear guard. And we ask these things of you in the name of Christ. Amen.